Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says these words, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." This is the word of the Lord. If you're wondering, where are we? Well, we're still in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, going through the Ten Commandments, and way back on February 17th was the last sermon that we've had in this series. We were looking at the sixth commandment, the very short verse, and way back on February 17th, we looked at the whole issue of killing and murder, and saw the value of human life and the regard that we ought to have for human life in all of its stages from conception through a natural ending of that life. And we ended on a bit of a shocking note, and we're going to get to that. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn in advance to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 and 22 is where we'll spend some time this morning. There's an interesting story about W.C. Fields, and obviously W.C. Fields passed away a long time ago. How many of you have heard that name? Are you're aware of W.C. Fields? Okay, most of you. He was a comedian in the days of vaudeville. He was in several of the early movies, and He usually played the role of a rascally drunken character, and apparently that was him. That was how he lived his life. And when he was on his deathbed, he passed away on Christmas Day, 1946, so just after World War II. While he was on his deathbed, a few days before, a friend of his stopped by to see him and was really surprised to see W.C. Fields reading the Bible, because he was that aggressive, rascally, drunken person who didn't treat people very well. He was a pretty good comedian. He was well known for his general disdain for children, which he wasn't a bit bashful about showing in public or anything like that. But on his deathbed, he was reading the Bible, and a friend of his stopped by and was pretty shocked about that, and asked him, "Why in the world are you reading the Bible? Are you looking for answers?" And W.C. Fields said, "No, I'm looking for loopholes." Which is probably correct. Looking for loopholes. And one way or another, I'm certain that Fields found out that there are no loopholes in the Bible. The truth of Scripture is far-reaching and long-lasting and absolute. And we as Christians, we come to the place where we seek to understand that when God graciously provides instruction for our lives, it is to our benefit to learn those instructions and listen to them and live them. And that's one of the great hurdles of the Christian life. And we all have to come to the hurdle of the Christian life that says, God knows, and I probably don't. And when God exhorts me to do something in His Word, that's the best. And whether I agree with it, whether I like it, whether I want it, whether I'm enthusiastic about it, is quite irrelevant. It's quite irrelevant. God says it. Jesus says it. I trust Him in His love for me that that's the best. And I might be uncomfortable. I may not want to do it. And I have to say, so what? It's for the best that I do it because Jesus loves me. And He proved it. And whether I want to do it or not, whether I like it or not, is quite irrelevant. And Jesus makes one of the most startling statements in His Sermon on the Mount, that we ourselves are looking for the loophole. In His application of the Sixth Commandment about murder. And if you don't remember, this is what Jesus said. I'm seeing it on my screen, and I'm not seeing it on the big screen. It's frozen. Well, I'll read it and see if we... it's up there? There it is. Shazam. I had a youth pastor once who was great with computers, and I always was asking him for help, and he says, you got to understand, it's all voodoo. Electronic computer stuff is voodoo. You got to understand that. So Jesus says, you have heard that it was said of old, to those of old, you shall not murder. That's the sixth commandment, right? You shall not murder. And of course, whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, racha, which means empty-headed, in Aramaic, we would say probably brain dead. What's wrong with you? Are you brain dead? That kind of thing. Whoever says to his brother, racha, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It's a hard verse, especially for those who say Jesus never spoke about hell. So we don't have to worry about that. He's pretty clear right here. And what he is essentially doing is he's taken the sixth commandment, which is an overt action taken by an individual to end the life of another person. And we talked about that back on February 17th. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to take this right down to the heart. Right down to the heart. We'll get to that in the next commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And I would think that most, if not all of us, would say, yeah, I got that one. Click that one off my box. Yay! I've got this one, murder. Yay! So I've kept two. That's good. And Jesus says, well, let's bring it down to the heart. In adultery, he says, if you've looked at anybody and lusted after them, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Okay, so I've got to erase that check mark. Certainly guilty of that. And with this one, then, we can all say, I never murdered anybody. Jesus says, yeah, that's right. But let's get down to the heart. And let's figure out what's going on in your heart. And whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the same judgment that is the murderer. Now we need a loophole, don't we? Because I would imagine that that pretty much would lasso all of us. That angry with a brother without any just cause, or called somebody a fool, or brain dead, or empty-headed, or something like that, shall be in danger of hellfire. You see, what Jesus is doing is helping us to understand, even though we haven't actually intentionally murdered someone, violently taken somebody's life, if we harbor hatred and anger toward another, there is a sense in which we have killed them. Or that anger and that hatred can develop into a point that we actually would do it if we wouldn't get caught. The Apostle John mentions this in 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And it would be nice if that were a simile or a metaphor, but it is not. He doesn't say whoever hates his brother is like a murderer or similar to or something like that. Now, you hate your brother, that person is a murderer. Straight up. And so what we have to do is we have to look at this whole issue of anger. And that's what we're going to look at today and then next Sunday as well. How to have victory over anger, because anger is a growing problem, not only in the church, but certainly in the surrounding culture. People are angry, and they're angry all the time, it seems to me. And it seems like people actually like to be angry. So we've got to talk about this issue of anger and next week how to deal with it. And we have to mention, first of all, that anger is not always sinful. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, you're going to get angry. Just don't sin. And those concepts coupled together really inform us that when we are angry, sin is crouching at the door and very, very close. And so we have to deal with it appropriately. We have to understand, and we read in Scripture all the time, that God experiences righteous anger towards sin and injustice, and especially unfaithfulness to Him. It takes a lot to provoke God's wrath, but His anger comes for a holy purpose, to provoke fear and repentance, and to deal justly with those who do not heed His warning. There is a righteous anger that is perfectly appropriate. I am exceedingly angry with people who are involved in sex trafficking of children. I mean, just saying those words, I feel the anger boiling up in me. And I cry out to God, you've got to stop this. Children are being abused terribly. That is a righteous kind of anger against that kind of wickedness and sin. See, God's anger is always redemptive. And that's an interesting thing to contemplate. His anger is redemptive. It has a purpose. And our unrighteous anger can usually be quite ugly and vindictive. You see, if we were to define it, I would define it this way. An unrighteous anger is a negative emotion that causes a person whose needs are not being met to lash out at others. When we don't get what we want, how we want it, and when we want it, we feel attacked. And we are being denied what we feel we are entitled to. And then in a defensive response, we lash out in anger at that individual that we think is attacking us, or making us feel uncomfortable, or denying to us what we believe we're entitled to have. And you see this on the news all the time when somebody goes to a college campus to give a speech about something. And there's this violent protest because people don't want to hear words that they may disagree with. And you see the anger and the rage on their face, and they become physically violent and punch people and all of that. And we're thinking, what in the world's wrong with them? They feel attacked. They feel attacked because they are not getting what they want. And they're not getting what they believe they're entitled to have. What do they believe they're entitled to have? A life in which I never have to hear anything that I disagree with. If I hear something that I might disagree with, those are fighting words. That is hate speech because you are attacking me. And we have that anger all around us. And it's destructive. Why is anger so destructive? We all know it is. It is a dark emotion of rage. It damages our inner stability. It works against and wages war against our own soul and our relationships. And it can be extremely volatile. How many of you have ever been around a very violent, angry person? Not too many. Just a few? Some of you have. You understand it's like walking on eggshells because you never know what's going to set this person off. They go on these violent rampages and we never know how it's going to stop. And it's destructive to relationships and our own soul. Unchecked and ignored, anger draws our deepest sinful desires to the surface and provokes us to say and do things that are hurtful, destructive, certainly violate the biblical command to love one another. Let me share with you what Paul says about this concerning the lusts of the flesh versus being led by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he's going to give us the lust of the flesh, but before that, he gives us a bit of an introduction. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Anger does not do that. Anger violates the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor. Anger doesn't love the person. But if you bite and devour one another, kind of sounds like dogs in the alley to me, biting and devouring, that's what the dogs in the alley do. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. I underlined each one of these behaviors that come from anger. Adultery. Lust of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Hatred. Comes from anger. Contentions. Comes from anger. Jealousies. Come from anger. Outbursts of wrath. Obviously, anger. Selfish ambitions come from anger. Dissensions come from anger. Heresies, envy comes from anger. He's got what I don't have. Murders, obviously. Anger. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we've talked about practicing. We understand what it means to practice something so you can be good at it, right? You do that, not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So verbal and physical and emotional abuse and name-calling, slander, manipulation, false accusation, pugnacious attitudes, striking someone, bitterness, are all manifestations of anger, and they violate the heart of the sixth commandment. And ultimately, unrighteous anger is the chief cause of spiritual and emotional heart failure. It actually generates a shrinking heart. In my research, I found a quote by a theologian and author named Frederick Beechner. Frederick Beechner. This quote really struck me, and I haven't been able to get the image out of my head since. This is what he says. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. That'll get your attention, right? To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over the grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Did you create that image in your head of a skeleton at the feast? It's pretty impressive. Let's get into this anger thing. Let me give you four quick myths about anger. And you might disagree with some of these, but I'll demonstrate it in just a moment. The first myth is venting your anger eliminates it. Outbursts of rage-filled temper tantrums really do nothing but destroy people and family and relationships, careers. And these rage-filled temper tantrums destroy churches as well. And we've all known many churches that no longer exist today because of anger out of control. The myth is that you just need to vent your anger. You need to get it out. That outburst is justified because it is thought that the anger underlying it requires a venting. And it really does not. The anger remains after the outburst, no matter how much abuse you can put on somebody else, because the cause of the anger still remains. In fact, it's probably going to intensify against that person because that person is resisting your rage in a variety of ways. So venting your anger and that eliminating it is a myth. Second myth, talking out your anger eliminates it. That's a myth. Verbally expressing your anger is not necessarily going to remove it, just as throwing water on a grease fire doesn't put it out. Rehearsing over and over what made you angry and talking down those who made you angry often strengthens and justifies it. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a few minutes. Aggressive behavior will eliminate anger. That's also a myth. It's certainly not true. It escalates anger. Because how many times have you heard the person who always is verbally or physically aggressive and somebody says, oh, that's just the way they are. They've always been that way since the time they're a kid. They're just like their dad. I've heard that. Just because aggression becomes a habit doesn't make it right, and we all know that it doesn't make the aggression go away. Being aggressive with others actually feeds the anger rather than starving it. Another myth is people don't take it seriously. They say anger has no effect on my health. Your physical health, your body, study after study confirms that anger and anxiety and stress has serious detrimental effects on your body, bringing about all forms of serious illness. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Proverbs 12:25. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 15:13. A broken spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 17:22. Finally, Solomon says, who can bear a broken spirit? Nobody. It has an effect on us. It has an effect, and we need to deal with it. Well, let me share with you four types of anger. We've looked at those myths. Four types of anger as we kind of drill down deep in this. It exists in several different ways, and there's several different manifestations of it. I just want to look at four of them because they're very well chronicled in Scripture. First of all, there's a radical anger. People who exhibit this radical anger are just on the verge of blowing up. And the fuse is lit, and it's only going to be a matter of time before they absolutely come unglued and do something horrible. Passage of this is Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is the story of Cain and Abel. They both brought a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord was happy with Abel's and not so happy with Cain. And we read that God did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. And his countenance had fallen. You know somebody? You can see the anger on their face. Remember when we had children, they got to about 3 years old, and when they were angry with mom and dad, you could see it on their face. They had an angry face on, and we'd look at them. Oh, you have your angry face on. Yeah, it showed on his face. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Great question. And why has your countenance fallen? Why do you have an angry face on? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is to have you. It wants you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass while they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, you may have disagreed with my earlier statement that talking out your anger will eliminate it. Here we find God Himself, talking with Cain about his anger. Still killed his brother, didn't he? He still killed his brother. It didn't help. Cain would not deal with the real issues, which is pride, disobedience, and pride. Hey, that's how it worked. He was prideful in that he didn't want to bring the offering. God said he wanted to bring his own. That's pride. I'm going to do it my way because God doesn't know. I know better than God. Then he found out he was disobedient. Okay, he didn't want to deal with his own disobedience in repentance and confession. And then pride came back. I will not deal with my disobedience. And he killed his brother. If he would have done what God said to him to do, he would have ruled over his anger. And he would not have killed his brother and done what God told him to do. So you have radical anger. You've got another kind, we'd call it repressed anger. People who operate with repressed anger, they just hold it in and they swallow the pain. You might be a person like that. We have to understand that swallowing the anger means that your stomach and your heart keep the score. Right? Your stomach and your heart are still keeping the score. The anger destroys us from the inside out. Job had this kind of anger. Because when everything was lost, if you know the story of Job, everything was lost. He did not complain bitterly. What did Job say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's good stuff, isn't it? Yay, Job! Well done, sir. We need that attitude. But, as you know, in the story, his friends came along. And after a lot of input from his friends, Job's anger began to bubble up when Zophar confronted him and said, "There must be evil in your heart." And by the way, that theology, which God says is incorrect, is still alive and well in many churches today. If bad things happen to you, you must be a sinner. God says, no, that's wrong. That's not truth at all. They talked about it, and they talked about it, and Job went over it, and back and forth, and he rolled it over, and he rolled it over, and then he redirected the anger that he had toward God. So he goes from the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now talking with his friends about the problem that he was dealing with. This is what he says in chapter 19, verse 7. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. God has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. God has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me from my glory. He has taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side. I am gone. My hope, He, God, is uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled His wrath against me. He counts me as His enemy. Wow. Where did that come from? He was talking about it with his friends, wasn't he? He talked about it. He started out in a very good place, but the more he talked about it with his friends, the more he spoke about it, the more angry he became as he became self-focused and obsessed about his situation until he lashed out against God. He came to believe that he had earned God's favor and didn't deserve the difficulties. I'm entitled to the riches and the good life because my behavior has been so good. Many people have this repressed anger because they face difficulties in life they don't feel like they deserve. We've probably all said, "What did I do to deserve this?" Same right. Have you said that? Whatever it is that just goes totally haywire on you, "What did I do to deserve this? This is not right." We have the same struggle. There's resentful anger as well. People with resentful anger, these are the ones who get their feelings hurt by some failure of somebody else, and they just never get over it. They hold on to a grudge with an iron grip, and so much resentment builds up that the offended party refuses to have interaction or to speak to the person that they believe offended them, the person with whom they are angry. And I guess the best example of this is the brother to the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? The son takes his father's inheritance and he goes and spends all the money on prostitutes and all of that. And he comes to himself and he comes home and dad throws him a big party with the fatted calf and the brother is upset. And Luke tells us, or Jesus tells a story, the brother out in the field, he was angry. And he would not go in. He wouldn't go into the party. Why? He was angry at his brother. Resentful. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Please come in. Please come into the party and greet your brother who was dead and now is alive and it's great. We're having this great party. No, not doing that. He said to his father, lo, these many years. I mean, this is just dripping with resentment, isn't it? Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat even. You give him the fatted calf. I can't even get a goat out of you. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. I mean, you can sense it, of course. I embellished it the way I read it. But, I mean, you can it's just dripping with resent. We don't know if he ever came into the party and was reconciled to his brother. The last one is vengeful anger. Vengeful anger. People who are so angry and they're so caught up in their anger, they want to get even at all costs. And the thoughts of how to get even, including murder, which is back to the sixth commandment, gives them an adrenaline rush. The more they think about it, the more the adrenaline surges through their bodies to accomplish this revenge, and they become beyond feeling. Beyond feeling. We see this with the Pharisees. We see this with the spiritual leaders of the day in Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Step forward." And then Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And Jesus looked around at them with what? Anger. This is a righteous anger for sin and rebellion. Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Jesus as to how they might kill him. That's amazing. The Herodians were the political house of Herod, the king, the tetrarch. And he had quite a big family and they were all the government officials. So now you got the spiritual leaders of Israel plotting with the political leaders of Rome, Herod and his family, as to how they're going to kill Jesus. Vengeful anger. And we have to deal with that sometimes as well. See, anger is a multifaceted emotion that rarely produces the righteousness of the Lord. That's what we read in the book of James. It will not produce the righteousness of the Lord. It is directly contrary to the commandment that we love one another, just as Jesus loved us. And it certainly violates the sixth commandment. Have you ever been angry with somebody? I think we all have. We'll talk about why we were angry with them next time. That's an unrighteous anger. And unrighteous anger, like all sin, destroys lives. And we've seen it. We've witnessed it. There is a trail of brokenness and broken relationships that come from anger. You see, it drives us away from God. It drives us away from our loved ones. And left unchecked, anger will eat you alive. But we have to understand, the good news is that Jesus died for that sin too. And as much as we would think that I at least kept the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment, no, we haven't. We broke those two. But Jesus paid for that sin on the cross. He cleanses it and He washes it, washes all of our sin away, even the sin that falls under the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not be angry with people without cause. If we hate our brother, we are a murderer. Jesus died for that. And we can be cleansed and forgiven of that. And by seeking Him and praying and trusting in His shed blood, the power of the Holy Spirit can set us free. And ultimately, anger is an absolute manifestation of slavery to self. Slavery to self. And as I told you in the second commandment about images, graven images and idolatry, self is the most vicious idol of all. Because it's never satisfied. It's never content. It always demands more. It always demands that you are higher than, better and more qualified and a more pure human being than everybody else. And it attacks everybody else. And they're not playing. They're not playing with your idol. And that's why it destroys our relationships. So we trust Jesus. We learn to walk with Him and trust in Him. He will forgive our sins. He does forgive our sins. We are forgiven by His shed blood. And He gives us a new life, a new heart, and a new spirit so we can deal with these emotions that we have that have a tendency to distract us and derail our life. He is the one who gives us a new life so we don't have to be angry people. We can be people of joy to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before You this morning and we would all admit we are guilty of being angry with someone without cause because we didn't like it and we didn't want it. Their behavior was not what I wanted. And we have fostered unrighteous anger in our heart. And now we know from Jesus' own words that that lines us up for the same judgment that is in store for those who actually committed murder. And so we see the reality of Your word gets to the heart of each individual. And according to Jesus' words that we are desperately hoping for and looking for a loophole, we stand guilty. Even of the sixth commandment. But we are so grateful and so thankful that the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, redeemed us not with gold or silver from the aimless way of life inherited from our forefathers, but the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb without spot or blemish, to wash us thoroughly, even from same judgment that a murderer would get. And we recognize and realize that in this me-centered world, that I believe that I can live this life getting what I want, and to never being denied what I believe I'm entitled to have is the breeding ground for unrighteous anger. But as the Apostle Paul says, let us be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So as we are led by the Spirit, we can deal with our emotions in a spiritual way and ask ourselves some pretty significant questions and even set anger aside, an emotion that many people say is one that controls us, and we have to excuse it because it is so powerful. But up against the Spirit of the living God, it has no power. So we submit ourselves to You, we yield ourselves to You, pray that You would help us as we learn next week, exactly in the moment, how to deal with anger so that it doesn't ruin us. That we can master over it. And we can live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing Him in everything that we do. We thank You for the promise. We thank You for the forgiveness that is found in the blood of Christ. Help us to live in it each and every day so that His glory would shine through us. Amen.